When you see the theme of the message, and as you read this passage, I think you're going to understand what I'm talking about. The theme, as I believe, is communicated to us in these verses, is why the world hates Christians. Do you need this message? Do you need to know what the Bible says about why the world hates Christians? The disciples needed to hear it. Because Jesus, before he leaves, one of the things he's communicating to them is this. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. There you are in verse 18. John 15:18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. How many times do you see the word hate in this passage? How many times do you see the word world in this passage? Folks, it is no mistake that the world hates you if the first 17 verses of this chapter are true in your life. Let's take it in its context. We are looking at those who choose to obey Christ's command to abide in him. If you are abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, what will that mean for you? The first 17 verses, it will mean intimacy. A tremendous passage on the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you choose to abide in him, that intimacy is such that you can ask whatever you want and it will be done. Verse 7. Now, if you haven't heard the past messages, you may think that that's just you can ask whatever in your own will, but you need to understand the context of the passage. You can ask what you will and it will be done. That's how an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ concludes. You can be so close that he calls you my disciples, as he does in verse 8. You can be so close to him that he calls you my friends, as he does in verse 14. You can be so close to him that he calls you my chosen, as he does in verse 16. Intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a close relationship with him that everything is just going to be great. And it is with him. But if you are close to him, what then does that say about your relationship to this world? Well, verses 7 to 17, it means intimacy. In verses 18 to 25, it means enmity. Abiding in Christ is intimacy, but it is also enmity. You will have those who hate you. There are those who, if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, expect health, wealth, comfort. But that's not what Jesus has to say to his disciples. He is about to leave. The closer you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, the further you are from this world. The closer you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more your flesh is not going to like it. Because we read in Galatians chapter 5 that the Spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. There is a constant battle. What will it mean for you if you abide in Christ? an intimate relationship with Him, but enmity with the world. This is a struggle that many Christians are losing. Folks, listen to me. Many believers fall when they get to this point. Remember the seed that Jesus, the parable of the soils that Jesus gave? He talked about some seed that fell among thorns, and the thorns came up, and He explained it to His disciples and said, this has to do with persecution. When they first hear the word, they're excited and they grow up. But when the cares of this world and so forth begin to choke and the persecution comes, then they fall by the wayside. I'm telling you this morning, this is a struggle that many people are losing. They so much want approval and friendship with this world and a relationship with Jesus Christ at the same time, they try to have both. And it is impossible. A.B. Bruce, in his book called The Training of the Twelve, said this on this passage. Hatred is very hard to bear, and the desire to escape it is one main cause of unfaithfulness and unfruitfulness. And I'm telling you, if you are out to try to make friends with this world, if you're trying to win friends and influence people in this world so that they will never dislike you, you are in trouble if you are abiding in Christ. Now, if you're not abiding in Christ, you know what? Things may just go real smooth with the world. I'm going to give an example here, an illustration of something that all of you know very well, this person. I don't know if this man is truly a believer. I think he is. But there is something going on in the United States today about a football player who plays for Denver. Who am I talking about? Tim Tebow. I don't know if he truly is a Christian. From all indications I see, I believe he is. But people hate him. Why is it? ESPN aired something called Outside the Lines. I've never seen it. But they aired that. It's one of their specials on the subject of why Tim Tebow has become such a contentious figure in sports. The ESPN special went so far as to say that Tebow has a seething army of detractors. There's a Facebook page called I Hate Tim Tebow and another named Tim Tebow Crying with over 14,000 likes. There's a website called TebowHaters.com. There's a comedian by the name of Matt Besser, I have no idea who that is, who has said that hating Tim Tebow is one of his favorite hobbies. One of his jokes written before Bin Laden was killed goes something like this. If Matt Besser had a gun with one bullet, and Osama bin Laden and Tim Tebow were in the room, he'd obviously shoot bin Laden. But if he had two bullets, he'd shoot Tim Tebow first. Besser offers this explanation to ESPN of his antipathy to Tebow. We don't need our athletes telling us how to behave religiously or politically. By the way, I underline that word our. We don't need our athletes as if he owns him. We don't need people like him telling us how to behave religiously or politically. I kind of laughed when I read that because, you know, we have Michelle Obama telling you what to eat, what not to eat, and nobody says anything about it. You have the socialists telling you what you have to do with your money, and nobody says anything about that. You have the liberals telling you you can't say such and such to offend sodomites or Muslims, and you have to listen to them, but don't have him telling us anything. Reporter Def Darlington wrote a piece for NFL.com about the vitriol directed against Tebow. As part of his research, he conducted a survey using Twitter asking people this. A question for anyone who dislikes Tebow for reasons other than his ability as a quarterback. What is it about him that bothers you? Here are some sample responses. Quote, the God thing for one. He just seems like a phony. Others refer to Tim Tebow's holier-than-thou attitude and the fact that he brings his Bible-thumping nonsense anywhere he goes. Another said he dislikes Tebow because he wears his religion on his sleeve too much. You can parade your homosexuality down the streets, but don't wear your religion on your sleeve. You get it? It's Tim Tebow who's more polarizing than trash-talking NBA behemoths. More polarizing than foul-mouthed Serena Williams. More polarizing than NFL all-stars who father numerous children by numerous women all out of wedlock. Nobody says a thing about that. But you have somebody like Tim Tebow, and he arouses the ire of so many, quote, because of his Christian faith. Now, I've spent a lot of time using him as an illustration because I want to drive a point home. He at least, from what I have seen, lets the world know what he thinks of Jesus Christ. What does the world know about you? And the reason we don't want to ever let people know what we believe is because we fear that we will face the same thing that he is facing. Enmity. Notice how the previous section ends. Look at verse 17. These things I command you that ye love one another. Jesus goes from love to hate. Folks, why is it important that you love one another? Because when you leave this place this morning, you go out into this world, you are faced with people who hate you. That's why we need to love one another. On top of the fact that Jesus commanded it. These things, he said in verse 17, I command you. What things? The things that he says before that verse and the things that he's now going to say in verses 18 and following. Who's hearing Jesus say this? James is there, the brother of John. You know what happened to James? Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Herod beheads him. Paul later is beheaded by Nero. Andrew's hearing the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what they did to Andrew? They tied him to a cross and crucified him. Peter's here listening to this. You know what they did to Peter? They crucified him, but he thought himself unworthy to be crucified as his Lord Jesus Christ, so he had them crucify him upside down. As far as we know, every one of these 11 disciples, save one, John, who was writing this, every one of them died a martyr's death. And John was exiled when he wrote Revelation. They banished him and put him on the Isle of Patmos. Folks, the world hates true Christians. And Jesus wants to make that clear to his disciples before he leaves. Why does the world hate Christians? Three reasons that I see in this passage. First of all, I want you to think of the word friendship. Here's why the world hates an abiding in Christ believer. It has to do with the word friendship. Again, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before you. Verse 19 and 20. Those three verses has to do with friendship. Jesus had just said that those who do whatever he says, look at verse 14, are my friends. So if you are a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be a friend of this world. How do I know that? Because James 4:4 says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now let me say that verse again, but let me point something out. James 4:4, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world. Notice it doesn't say whosoever therefore is a friend of the world. It says whosoever therefore will be. And the word there means whosoever desires. It's not just is, but whosoever desires to be a friend of this world. Do you have a desire to be a friend of this world? Do you have a desire to win friends and influence people in this world? So that you have to compromise your faith in so doing? What is it about us that brings this hate from the world? It's abiding in Christ. Listen, you will have no problem with the world hating you if you're not abiding in Christ. Oh, you may do some crazy things every once in a while that some people dislike. But if you are not abiding in Christ, if you are not following what it says in verses 7 to 17 here, you're probably not going to have a problem. That's why there are so many believers who are not abiding in Christ and therefore are not bearing any fruit. I read an article it's on the 23rd. I forget what day that was. I read an article that is entitled Hate Crimes. Media contradicts FBI report. And the whole thing in this article was pointing out that, you know what you hear from the media, the mainstream media, is that we hate, and there's so many hate crimes against homosexuals. But what they're saying is this. That contradicts what the FBI says. The FBI says, no, there are many more hate crimes done against religion than there has ever been done against somebody like homosexuals. Folks, the world hates you if you're a Christian. But if you're a non-abiding Christian, okay, you're a Christian, but you're not abiding in Christ, you're no threat to this world. But you do harm abiding Christians. It used to be this phrase, I believe it was used back during the Cold War. It was the phrase called useful idiots. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The communists used to have what they called their useful idiots here in the United States. And they described these people as those who would accomplish what the communists could not do here. It was basically the liberals. The liberals in government were the communists, the Soviet Union's useful idiots. I like to use the same term when it comes to Christians. You're a non-abiding Christian? Oh, you're a Christian, but you want to make sure you're not bearing so much fruit that you might deserve the hate of the world? You could be one of Satan's useful idiots. Why does the world hate Christians? Friendship. Because I am a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses 18, 19, and 20, we see that Jesus gives three truths about this issue of friendship. I want you to see the first one in verse 18. I want you to remember the word sequence. Sequence. If the world hates you, who did it hate first? What's the sequence here? Did the world hate you and then hate Christ because of you? No, the world hate him. You look at that word if, and it seems to be that, oh, they may possibly hate you or they may not hate you. It could go one way or the other. That's not what is being expressed in the original language, folks. I want you to know that. In the original, it assumes the fact as existing. In other words, you could translate it this way. If the world hates you, as it certainly does, know this, it hated me, Jesus said, and that literally is translated, it has hated me. The tense of that word communicates a condition that existed from past and continues to the time when Jesus is speaking it. It's a permanent attitude. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Those two words, ye know, seem to make it like a statement. If you turn the words ye know around to know ye, what do you have? You have an imperative. And that's exactly what this is. It's not that you do know it. Jesus is saying, I want you to know something. If the world hates you, know ye that it hated me before it hated you. I want you to know something. You need to recognize something. It is not unusual if the world hates you. This attitude is not new. The world does not hate Christ because of us. They hated him first. Now, John the Apostle, who's writing this gospel, writes this in his first epistle, chapter 3, in verse 13. He says this, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Why does John have to write that? Because there are a lot of Christians who marvel, saying, man, I'm such a good guy. Man, I do such good things. Why does the world hate me? No, don't marvel at it. Don't wonder at it. Because they're going to hate you. Think about it. What would give anybody a reason to hate Jesus Christ? Who went about doing good? How could they hate Him so much that they crucified Him? And we're going to see that in the verses following, but as you and I know Him, there's no reason. Why do Christians marvel at the world's hatred of them? The command is, don't marvel. You know, the Christians in the book of Acts were not surprised. And I believe it's because of this warning that Jesus gives here. I didn't see this debate, but on Saturday, November the 19th, the six of the Republican candidates for president had in Des Moines, Iowa, a Thanksgiving family forum. Did anybody see that at all? I don't even know if it was televised, but Barrick saw it on YouTube and said, "Hey, Dad," and he came to a section where he said, "Yeah, to hear what they're saying here." So I went to watch, and I ended up watching all 2.5 hours of it because it was so interesting. It was hosted by Frank Luntz. And in the midst of this, about 55 minutes into this video, Frank Luntz, who was moderating, said this. He said that in the research that his firm has done about the difference between those who prayed every day and attend church every week, those who do that are happier, healthier, have a closer relationship to their family, like their job better, are more likely to volunteer, are more likely to give of their time, as opposed to those who don't go to church. And so he asked the candidates, and I thought this is a phenomenal question. He asked the candidates sitting there, why are people who are angry and unhappy, why are they hostile toward Christians? I'm like, wow, I want to hear the answers here. Newt Gingrich right away said, well, because they're unhappy and they're angry. But what's the real answer? Why do people hate Christians? According to Jesus, because they hated Him first. And if you're a friend of Him, they will hate you too. So that's the first truth we see in verse 18. The second truth we see in verse 19. And here's the word I want you to remember. It's the word identification. Notice what it says in verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. Now, what does the world refer to in these verses that we're looking at? It refers to a system, a philosophy, a system of values and a philosophy. But folks, it goes further than that. It refers to its people, to the world's people. A system does not hate, but people who hold to a system can hate. It's like this terminology that we've had in fighting the wars that we've been fighting in Afghanistan and in Iraq, when they say, we are fighting a war against terror. What? How are you fighting a... So, where do you see terror floating around in the air? Is that what you... How do you fight against terror? Terror has to be embodied in people. And so, we don't shoot terror or terrorism. We don't try to erase the words, although the current administration is trying to do that. It's not that we're trying to erase words out of books so that we're defeating terrorism. No, you defeat terrorism by defeating terrorists. And the hatred of this world system is embodied in its people. And they hate you. A system cannot persecute you, as it says in verse 20. It's people who persecute. A system cannot keep Jesus saying, as it says in verse 20. And Jesus refers to the world with personal pronouns in verses 21 and following. It's a world that is composed of wicked men under the god of this world, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls Satan. Jesus says, because ye are not of the world, he says in verse 19, because you are not of this world. Christians do not belong to this world. Remember that quote I had about that person who said, you know, because our athletes, referring to Tim Tebow, you know what? He doesn't belong to her or him. And you don't belong to anybody in this world. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, Because ye are not of this world. But then it goes on to say, Jesus says, but because I have chosen you. Now there's the real kicker. He chose you. And because you're one of His chosen, you're one of His elect. Oh, therefore the world hates you. We are not out of the world. We do not identify with them. Therefore the world hates us. But the world can talk about love. And in fact, Jesus mentions that in verse 19. The world loves, who do they love? They love their own. The world loves what is like itself. But every one of us here this morning was at one time somebody who was of this world. But Jesus chose us out of this world. And it is worse because one time you used to run with them. One time you used to do the things they did. You used to speak the things they did. There was one time you believed the things this world believed. And then Jesus Christ got a hold of you. And things changed. Let me ask you a question. Does the world hate you? Second question. If not, why not? I'm not telling you to go out here and try to make yourself hateful. All you have to do is live like Jesus Christ and you will automatically get their hate. But there are some people who do stupid things to rouse things up in the world. I am not advocating that whatsoever. But does the world hate you? And if they don't, why don't they? And it's like A.T. Robertson asked, has the world become more Christian or have you become more worldly? Why is it the world doesn't hate you? Since Jesus said they would. The mission of some people is to be liked. Well, let me ask you this. Would it make you feel better if the devil liked you? Hey, if the devil liked you, would you appreciate that? No, we would all say, I don't want him to like me because if he likes me, that means there's something wrong with me. Well, then why do you wish for the devil's children to like you? Three issues about friendship. The sequence, the identification. Now in verse 20, the rank. Jesus said, listen, remember something that I said to you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. And that word, remember, goes back to chapter 13. Go back to chapter 13, where Jesus said in verse 16, the same words, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And there he is applying it to his example in humility. But now in chapter 15, he applies it to patience and the fact that you're going to receive the same treatment from this world that I am about to receive and that I have been receiving. And then he says, going on in verse 20, if they have persecuted me, did they? They will also persecute you. That word persecute means to run after somebody, to follow hard after someone, to come after somebody with hostile intent. You know something? We Americans need to realize something. That the last 235 years are an anomaly. You know what I mean by that? This has been extraordinary the last 235 years. The fact that you and I could meet here this morning without persecution. The fact that we could be here without somebody coming in and saying you're here illegally, you've got to disband. These last 235 years of our nation's history are an anomaly. It is not usual. Christians are not being persecuted as they used to be and as they are being persecuted in other parts of this world. It is not normal for what's taking place in the United States in our history. I think it's getting worse and I think it's going to get worse. But in a world that is steeped in its hatred of Jesus Christ, if If that doesn't make Thanksgiving mean more to you, I don't know what should. Or what God has given us. Listen, 2 Timothy 3:12 says this. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Does anybody know how that verse finishes? Shall suffer persecution. Perhaps you know the verse in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But the fact that ye shall be witnesses unto me. After the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me. What is that word witnesses in the original? It's martyros. Martyr. The early Christians understood what it meant to be a witness for Jesus Christ. They expected martyrdom. Today, it's not that we lack opportunity to witness, it's that we lack boldness. So next week, you're going to be given a tremendous opportunity to learn. And I hope you will take it. Beginning Saturday with the seminar, giving the exchange on how to be a better witness. I fear that some will stay away because you don't want to go through the work, or, you know, it's not going to be fun. Or, folks, that's what we're here for. And then Jesus says in the last part of verse 20, if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. That's an encouragement to anybody who faithfully preaches God's word. You know what? The people who are keeping my saying are going to keep yours also. But the implication is this. If they haven't kept my saying, they're not going to keep yours either. Well, there's the first word as to why the world hates Christians. It's friendship. Secondly, verse 21, ignorance. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. Ignorance. The offensive name of Jesus. He says, they will do this to you on account of my name. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. The apostles, as us, would tend to believe that, man, if I'm being persecuted, that's proof that I'm on the wrong path. I must be doing something wrong. The world hates me. And Jesus is saying, no, I want to fortify you. I want to tell you something. They will do all these things unto you for my name's sake. Hey, you want to raise somebody's ire today? Say Jesus at a public school graduation. Say his name. Go out and wish somebody today Merry Christmas. Be a chaplain in the military and close your prayer with, in Jesus' name we pray, if you want to get people upset. They hate his name. And that hatred is as old as the church is. In Acts 4:18, the Sanhedrin called the apostles together and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. What's the real problem? According to what you see in verse 21, because they don't know God. They don't know the one who sent me. They don't know him. I read another article this week. It's interesting. A bunch of these articles came up this week as I was preparing this. It's entitled, Refusal Brings Reward and Retribution. Business is booming for a Des Moines cake maker who took a stand for her faith when she was approached by a lesbian couple for a wedding cake. Victoria Childress, owner of Victoria's Cake Cottage, said the couple arrived for a taste testing. She told them, I want to tell you that I am a Christian, and because of my Christian convictions, I cannot do your cake. Childress said she did not belittle the couple. In fact, she provided names of some bakeries that might be willing to assist them. They thanked her for being honest with them and walked out. However, the two lesbians later told a local TV station they were shocked by the shop owner's refusal, reportedly describing it as degrading. According to Childress, hateful messages eventually started pouring in. By the way, who does the hating, folks? Hateful messages eventually started pouring in, and not just from homosexuals and their supporters. Listen, this is the point I'm trying to make. Quote, I have actually gotten a lot of nasty comments from Christians who don't think that I've taken the right stand. Homosexuals have launched a boycott, but Childress' business has only improved. But then, The site that this was on asks this question. This is on One News Now. What do you think is the main reason she faced condemnation from some Christians? So I thought, well, I'm going to put my answer in here so I can read the responses. Here's the three responses. Well, the reason she faced condemnation from some Christians, number one, you could say because they are Christians who lack biblical knowledge, or number two, they are Christians who want to be accepted by the world, or number three, they are Christians in name only. I chose the last one. They're Christians in name only. That's out of 1,127 responses. You know what? That first answer, they are Christians who lack biblical knowledge, 16% said that. The second one, they are Christians who want to be accepted by the world, 34% said that. They are Christians in name only, 50% said they're only Christians in name only. What is it that Jesus says? Because they don't know him that sent me. Folks, many times that's the whole problem. They simply don't know God. They don't know who he is. They don't accept him. Listen, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Three reasons why the world hates Christians. Number one, friendship. Number two, identification. Lastly, in verses 22 to 25, I want you to think of the word exposure. When Jesus Christ came, what did it do to sinners? It shed the light on them. There are two actions of Jesus Christ that made the world know that they had sin. Now, did they have sin? Of course. But now they know that they're sinners. Two actions of his that made the world know they had sin. His words and his works. His words and his works. Somebody once said, if you're going to avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. That pretty well describes a lot of Christians today. They are do nothing, say nothing, be nothing Christians. Was that what Jesus did? Did he say nothing, do nothing, and therefore be nothing? No, right here you see it. He says in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Now look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. It is his words and his works that literally exposed the world. So I see in verses 22 and 23, the exposure through Jesus' words. The world rejected his words. Why? Because his words exposed them. If he had said nothing, they would not think that they had sin. But instead, he pointed their sins out. What Jesus said exposed sin. It literally took the cloak away. It took the excuses away. You go back to John 7:7, and it says there, Jesus is saying to his brothers, the world cannot hate you. Talking about his own half-brothers. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Because, here it is, I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Hey, you want to win the world's friendship? Don't tell them they're wrong. Don't tell them they're sinners. Don't make them feel guilty. You want to see your church just grow like by leaps and bounds? Never say anything that would make somebody feel guilty. Tolerate their wickedness. Don't tamper with what they love. Because the world resents exposure. Go back to John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus says, talking about how the world loves darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. There are many who claim God as their Father who hate Jesus Christ. It is impossible. They are exposed through Jesus' words, number one. Number two, they are exposed through Jesus' works. Verse 24, the world rejected his works. Why? Because his works exposed this world. If he had done nothing, they would have not think they had sin. You go back to chapter 12 and look at verse 37, and it says, though he had done so many miracles, and that word miracles there is signs. Though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him. You know what? You may honestly not know that you're breaking the law until you come up upon a speed limit sign. Oh, I didn't know that was the speed limit. Now all of a sudden you know you have sin. Some of you don't care. But that's when you know it. Because all of a sudden, oh, there's the speed limit sign. You know what? These people, they did not know. The Pharisees, nobody had ever called them a hypocrite until Jesus comes along in Matthew 23 and he says, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Was he exposing anybody by saying that? Why did Cain kill Abel? According to John, in his first epistle, the same writer of this gospel, he says this in 1 John 3:12-13. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's when that verse follows that says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. But that's only if their works are evil, and they are, and your works are righteous. I ask again, does the world hate you? And if not, why not? As with Jesus' example, and he gives us the example here of exposing the world. If he did it, are we to? As the Father sent me, even so I send you. 1 Peter 2:21 says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Listen to Ephesians 5:11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And some Christians are taking the advice of the world by toning it down. That's the real emphasis today. Hey, kind of tone it down a little bit. Because every time they think of Christians, all they think of is anti-abortion, anti-homosexual, anti. You know what? That's what they ought to think. What we think about sin. Perhaps one reason fewer people are getting saved today is because fewer people see themselves as sinners in need of being saved, because there aren't any Christians exposing their sin and preaching against sin. Then you see in verse 25, this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They hated me without a reason. They had no reason to hate me. And folks, I close this message by saying this. You make sure that the world's hatred of you is for a reason. Or excuse me. Make sure they don't have a reason. Even as they had no reason to hate Christ. But today, the reason sometimes the world hates Christians is because, you know what? Some Christians don't take baths. They're dirty. They're backward. And they feel like, you know, if I'm going to win, you know, they're so against this world that they don't even try to live like a human being. Sometimes they have an abrasive personality. Some Christians deserve the hate of this world. But you should not deserve it. Even as Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. The only way for a believer to evade the world's hostility and hatred is to compromise. A hunter came upon a bear in the woods, put his rifle up to shoot the bear. The bear said, wait a second, let's talk about this. Obviously, no, this is a joke, so. Let's talk about this. And the bear said, let's sit down over here and let's talk this through. And the bear said, what is it that you really want? And the man said, well, what I really want is a fur coat. And the man said, what is it that you really want? And he says, well, I want a full stomach. A few minutes later, the bear left alone. He had a full stomach and the hunter had his fur coat. Who did the compromising, folks? The world will always make sure it's the righteous who does the compromising. They never compromise. Something that Daniel would not do. Something that Joseph would not do. It's possible to avoid hatred if your Christianity is not obvious to the world. And that may be why some of you, if you're not experiencing the world's hatred, that may be why. Because your Christianity is not obvious. You dress like them. You talk like them. You listen to their music. You do everything they do so as not to raise their ire against you. The only way for a Christian to avoid persecution is if he is not abiding in Christ, or if you are not a Christian in the first place. To hate the Christian is to hate Jesus Christ. To hate Jesus Christ is to hate God the Father. Jesus Christ is tightly bound up in His Father, and the Christian is tightly bound up in His Savior. And so we go back to that first verse in this passage. If the world hates you, know something. It hated me before it hated you. Now, does this message discourage you? It oughtn't. It ought to be that this is... Yes, because you know what? We're facing it every week. And it ought to be, when it happens, that you don't get bothered by it and say, wow, you know, I am so peculiar. Again, examine yourself. Are you peculiar where you shouldn't be? Are you an oddball where you shouldn't be? Or are you truly indeed an oddball because you are abiding in Christ? Father, I pray that that would be the reason that because we are abiding in Christ and the fruit is being born, Christ's likeness is evident in our life. Lord, we don't look for the world's hate. We don't want the world's hate, but we must realize that it's going to come. And for us here in the United States, we thank you for the freedoms that you've given us. But Lord, we can become soft and we can get comfortable. Help us to remember your words to your disciples as we read them in this passage, so that we might not compromise in this world and become like the world.